Good morning. My name is Erin Glanville, lead pastor here at Artisan. For those of you who are visiting, it's good to have you here. Unrelated to that, when I was 8, my dad tried to teach me New Testament Greek. And we started with the alphabet and trying to write out the alphabet and learn how to pronounce the letters. And then the key words and phrases. And in my mind, this was just Greek. So I thought I was learning something that if I went to Greece, I could speak. We were learning very important things like euangelion, and which is gospel, and the good news. One of those words was the word that is interpreted as church in English, ecclesia, ecclesia. And today, we're in our final sermon and Sunday in a series on place, and it's been 12 weeks, and in this final wrap-up Sunday, I want to come to this word ecclesia and the church and think about our identity in terms of place, and also invite a little bit of sort of closing thoughts from you, for those of you who have been around for the whole series. So what I do not remember learning about the word ecclesia was that it actually existed as a word before the church existed as a thing. And I don't remember learning what it meant before it meant church. But it's actually a really interesting thing. So it's not a word that was invented, it is not a word that was invented to describe the church, but Luke and Paul and others took this word out of the imperial context, and they borrowed it to describe what they thought the church was about. And spoiler alert, it has everything to do with place, which is why it feels like a really good place to finish this series and hopefully also launch us into continued conversations about who we are as a community. Okay, so ecclesia comes from a verb that means to call out or call forth or to summon. And as a noun, it means a public assembly or gathering. So a public assembly or gathering. In preparation for this sermon, I've actually become more appreciative of a little quirk at Artisan that I learned when I first came here. I would say our Sunday morning service, and people would correct me, no, it's not a service, it's a gathering. And it's taken me a while to reorient because I've said service my whole life, Sunday service. But it actually has pretty deep roots back into the meaning of this word here, ecclesia, that we're a gathering. But it referred to something very specific in the Roman Empire. So it's not just a general gathering. It was a regular meeting of citizens in urban centers to make decisions together about matters of public importance. So I'm going to read that again, and I'm going to invite you to think about the church that you know set up against this definition. Okay, it was a regular meeting of citizens in the urban centers of the Roman Empire to make decisions together about matters of public importance. So Paul took that and turned it into, this is the metaphor for the church. Okay, we'll say a little bit more about it. I'll dig down into more of the concretes. The ecclesia in Athens, as an example, met 30 to 40 times a year. So I mean, probably most of us on average are making it here that many times a year. I don't know, maybe, give or take. The herald would go to the homes of citizens to summon them and let them know, we need to gather, we have a meeting. They began with prayer to the local gods. And when they got together, they then had conversations about war, about treaties, about contracts, about families. Occasionally there was stuff around legal suits that had to do with treason. They would talk about finance together. And anyone could bring something forward at the ecclesia, but the matter under discussion could only be discussed if you had an expert in the room in that area, which is kind of an interesting thought, right? You had to have an expert, but decisions were made democratically, so everybody got a vote. Just a really interesting sort of setup if we think about church in that way, right? The thing to know, of course, is that by calling and summoning citizens, we're already excluding a large part of the population, right? So to be a citizen, you had to be male. Women could be citizens but didn't have privileges like this. Gender, class, family of origin, your status as freed or enslaved, all those things kind of either let you in or out on the ecclesia. It wasn't ever used as a word to describe a religious gathering or a religious institution. It wasn't about religion. So when Paul and others use this term to describe a religious gathering, it's a really different thing. Like he's making a point that the church as a gathering is something different. But it was a civic gathering of people summoned to discuss matters of public importance. So let's look at a few places where it's used by Paul. And just now that you've got that, can you have that sort of really concrete historical thing in your mind now? Like layer that now on top of Paul's greetings to the different churches or ecclesias, okay? I'll read to a few of them. This is kind of a regular pattern in his writing. One of them Randy read for us, so I'm gonna read it now from the NIV here. 1 Corinthians 1, 1-3. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, so that's who the letter is from, to the ecclesia of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, did you insert ecclesia in there? Okay, in a minute I'm gonna ask you kind of what that does for you, what you notice. Okay, this is the repetition at the beginning of all the letters. To the ecclesia of this place in the name of God, to the church of God that is in Corinth. It's linking this idea of an assembly or an event with the presence of the life of a local church, but it does even more. So let's look at a couple more and then I'm gonna ask you what you see here. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, who are writing the letter, to the ecclesia of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. Or Galatians 1:1-5, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the ecclesia in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay, using this secular metaphor for the church, for this emerging, like we don't quite know who we are or what we're doing sort of phenomenon in the first century, it's an interesting and really deliberate choice. So when you layer ecclesia and what I talked about on top of these passages, what do you see? Or what does it make you think about? Or what questions maybe does it raise? Yeah, Lauren. Interesting. Yeah, feel a feeling of organicness, that sort of like the democratic sort of everyone comes together, sort of grassroots gathering comes, and the hierarchy of the contemporary church feels a little bit lessened. Thanks, yeah. Anybody else? What does it do for you when you layer it? Yeah, Melody? Yeah.
Not concerned with the Christianity of Corinth necessarily, more the community around.
Right. It would have, it's a gathering that has a concern for the broader public. Yeah. Of Corinth specifically, because that's where you are. You're of that place. Yeah. Yeah, okay, so there's a civic element to church and it's a groundedness in a larger civic body and yeah, grounded is the word, yeah, or embedded or something like that, yeah. Yeah.
It seems for me that it gets rid of the public-private position we have today, that the church is not just about the members and serving the community as it depends, but it's for the whole, I think people are saying this, but it's for the, it represents the whole city no matter who attends.
Mm. Yeah.
Who's actually sitting there? You're representing the public good. And so this idea of public-private
Yeah, great. So there's, the two things in there, the one about that we are kind of representing in gathering, there's a representation of various people and various places that we are embedded with in, and then we come here and represent, but then also this getting rid of the division between public and private. Like, religion is often thought of as a private thing, right? Like a private spiritual path. So this idea that there might be a public good in a faith community that gathers. Yeah. Yeah, great. Yeah, so those who come constitute the assembly. Yeah, it's not a coming to receive a service. Yeah, it's a coming to, we create this thing and we're responsible for it, making it happen. I love that. I love that. I think our volunteer coordinator loves that idea. That's not your title, but you know. Yeah, anybody else? These are really good thoughts, yeah. Yeah. In danger? Was there danger?
Yeah,
for some, for sure. Yeah, so you might have a gathering that actually had locked doors and or a bodyguard. I don't think it would have protected them to use the word, potentially. I don't know, maybe some folks thought that there was a sort of like legitimization there. But it's an interesting tension to me that the gatherings themselves might have been extremely private and controlled, and yet it's like something about the life of this community still sees itself as representative of and for the public good of. So it's almost like the gathering isn't the only piece, it's the whole life of the church that's considered the ecclesia. The gathering itself might be a private small thing, but what they do through their weeks, the way they share life, is that broader, bigger thing. That's the direction I take it. But it's an interesting question, intention. Okay, so I find this really fascinating, layering this on top of, you know, as a metaphor for the church. And of course, we have such a different understanding of church and practice of church, and maybe we would use a different metaphor. Maybe Paul would have used a different metaphor if he was here today. But it's just interesting to see what he used at that point. I think another piece of it, now maybe a couple other threads to pull out, that is that God summons us, right? So it was a meeting that was summoned or called. And so there's a sense in which the church is saying, actually, we're summoned by God. You know, like instead of the empire summoning the citizens. Actually, you know what? Why don't I just jump into some of my thinking around ecclesia, because I think some of this will come out. Ecclesia, if I think about what ecclesia does as a metaphor for the church, I think it's a dynamic. Actually, this gets a bit to what you were saying, Lauren. It's dynamic. It's an event. It's locational. A couple people mentioned that, right? It's about place and being embedded in a place. There's this sense of being called or summoned in it, and it's public. So we've hit all of those, but let me just say a few more things about each of those, and then I want to get concrete about us as Artisan. So if we think about ecclesia as dynamic, people are summoned, they arrive, they do something together, and then they leave. It's not only a spiritual path, it's something very concrete, very communal, very involved, and we're responsible for this. Moises Silva puts it this way, because the grassroots feel of it, I should just set this up a little bit better, the grassroots feel of it might feel very at odds with the church as we know it today. But I find this quote by Moises Silva really helpful in bringing together what we know as church with that feeling of event or dynamism. However little this happening, can be commanded by human beings, it nevertheless expresses itself in permanent forms and institutions. So where the church is an event, the institution comes into being and will continue to do so in the expectation that the Lord will continue to make his presence real. And this sort of like dynamic between we're a gathering, we're an event, it's a happening, it's a gathering, a doing together, and scattering and doing through the week, kind of combined with this idea of an institution. I mean, right now, as a church, we're looking at a lot of our infrastructure, institutional infrastructure, and it's just interesting to hold these things in tension, right? To keep the sort of dynamic sense of this, or the early church here. Locational, so this is the second one. It's fundamentally locational. We got it reading that passage. People's location before they gather matters as well. I think that's especially helpful for us as a church that's largely commuter, right? Where we are during the week really matters for what we bring into this place when we gather all together. It's not something to like lament, it's something to celebrate that we are in different places across the Lower Mainland, and when we come together, we bring those concerns, and there's a kind of like public gathering in this space that takes place. When they return to their locations, it's also taking what you have here, right? So I love this image for us as a community, seeing ourselves as responsible for the place that we inhabit through the week and thinking deliberately on behalf of the whole together. I've been really challenged and also grown in my love for this hybrid local community, local commuter feel of our church. So that's one thing in the place series I've started to kind of discern and actually embrace about us. Okay, the second is Artisan Church, the church, this church is coming together in response to God's call. This is the third one, sorry. And this piece is really important and struck me again this week that God calls us. Something we talked about as staff a few weeks ago when we were talking about worship, we just started a conversation like, why do we even gather? Why do we even get together on a Sunday? And it was really rich conversation, but one of the things that came out of that was just this, like, we're drawn. We come because Jesus calls us and we expect to encounter God when we come, or we hope to encounter God when we come. And that sense of being drawn, it's so much more than, I mean, I like all of you and I like hanging out with you and I enjoy you as good people, good community, but at a more fundamental level, I gather with you because I'm drawn here by Jesus and because I want to participate in this community's witness to Jesus' life, right? I had a couple conversations this week with folks from our community and outside of our community who expressed this sort of like a need to meet God or a mysterious sense of being drawn to a gathering where they wanted to meet with God and even some disappointment with not meeting God. And I've just been holding that as I've wondered about this idea of the church as a gathering that's summoned. If it's possible that our sense of need to meet God is actually God calling us. Like, I wonder if there's a flip there. And that when we gather and we don't experience God's presence in the way that we'd hope, I actually wonder what we do with that. What's the next question? What's the next conversation with God or with one another about God's calling to us? I don't have an answer on that one, but I just thought I'd add that as a way that I've been connecting conversations with folks in the community with this passage. Okay, the fourth is it's public. So the call to gather and the call to consider matters of importance for this particular place makes the church a public gathering of citizens, but citizens in a different sort of way, right? This is what's so interesting about the shift from an ecclesia of the Roman Empire to the ecclesia of Jesus followers. Remember that imperial citizenship's limited by gender, class, family of origin, status as freed or enslaved. But here, one of the most radical things about the early church is that participation was not limited by those things. And so there's a we are all citizens sort of movement going on here. And we all gather as citizens, all with a stake in the good of this community and in this city. Moises again writes, the new citizenship does not mean loss of earthly citizenship. We've heard like citizens of heaven versus citizens of the world. It does not mean loss of earthly citizenship, although in the case of the early church, deprivation of rights did result. But it creates a new relationship alongside the old, opening up a new dimension in the midst of this world. So this new citizenship, this new gathering opens up a new dimension in the midst of this world. The differences still exist. We still go about our lives and experience classism, racism, etc. But in Christ, they do lose the divisive power that prevents unity and fellowship. So a really beautiful, like, new sense of what civic duty and what citizenship might look like. But it's also like it's more than just we care for the good of the community, right? To be the church in the world is to be engaged in place and to live in such a way that Jesus' way can be seen clearly as contributing to the good of that place. And we've been really bad at that throughout history. But like that's the next step. It's not just I'm contributing to the good of the community. It's that's actually witness. That's showing that Jesus' way, this is what Jesus' way transforms us into and transforms us to do, compels us to do. And that's what we mean when we talk about being rerouted toward a renewed creation. Do you remember that's the third movement in this series? So it's being rooted, uprooted through sin, and then this rerouting towards renewed creation. It's being engaged in the world in such a way that shows Jesus' love for and Jesus' sacrifice for and determination to love this world. So we believe the world matters to God, and so it matters to us. We believe this world belongs to God, and so we don't need to own it. It's those sort of two movements, right? Of caring and yet holding lightly. We engage in placemaking as if this place really mattered to God. And as we do, we actually become part of the renewal that we hope for. And yet we know God is actually the one renewing the world. And so we don't have to hold the responsibility for that. Frees us to not be the saviors of this neighborhood. Frees us to not be the saviors of any place in particular, but to be the ones who are receiving the healing, and in receiving the healing are demonstrating and witnessing to the life of Christ. Okay, let's get concrete. What do we talk about at Arzen that matters to the Lower Mainland? I'll give you a minute to just talk to the person next to you, and as you do, Rebecca's gonna actually hand out a few little half pages. If you're visiting for the first time, don't feel like you have to take one of these and write on it, but if you have been around and you're part of Artisan, please take one. We're going to collect them at the end with a few thoughts on the series overall. We'd love to get this feedback from you, and I'll lead us through a few questions so you have time to do that. But as she's doing that, turn to the person next to you and just, what do we talk about at Artisan? Or if you're from a different church, think about your own church context. What do we talk about that matters, or what do we do that matters to the Lower Mainland? Okay? Take a minute to do that. Okay, I think the papers are almost all the way around. We'll just keep finishing that. You'll notice if you've got the paper that the first question is this. So feel free to jot down your answers. I know sometimes when we have a like, okay, do you want to share what you talked about? It's actually, the majority of us don't want to speak out loud, so writing it on paper gives us a chance to hear from more people. Okay, does anybody want to share? a thing or two that came out in your conversation. Yeah, someone said, oh no, that's still just someone discussing. Anybody want to offer something? Okay, let's keep moving and maybe more of this will come out. I want to offer a couple of things around just my observations, things that I've been seeing through this place series as a way of thinking about our identity as a church. And then I'm going to invite you to also add into that and maybe jot down some notes on the paper as well. So throughout the place series, I entered into this series and have been working through this series. And I think the staff has been as well, the preaching team has as well, kind of waiting expectantly for the Spirit to bring clarity around the role that Artisan plays on this, you know, Alexander Street block and this ecosystem, but also in the greater mainland. It's a start of discernment, right? It was almost a year ago exactly that I started at Artisan, and part of the job description was to help us vision for the next season of Artisan's life, so asking questions like, who are we as a church? Why do we exist at this particular time, in this particular place? And this series has been one of the ways to starting that conversation, right? And getting people thinking about it. Some threads that are feeling more and more true as we go through this series that I want to offer you, things that I've noticed about us as we've gone through this series, and then I want to invite you to add into that. That placemaking isn't just geographical. Placemaking is also relational and spiritual work. It doesn't make it any less concrete. And where there is spiritual dislocation or lack of belonging, Artisan sees a calling to solidarity with one another as people who want to be healed. Another thing that I've noticed, a lot of us are impacted by housing insecurity. And this is kind of like one of those basic human needs that it's hard to even talk about other things until you feel that that's taken care of. We want to do placemaking justly, but we feel overwhelmed and sometimes powerless to do that, given the circumstances of Vancouver. Another one is this care for the well-being of creation and our wanting to heal our relationship to creation. It really resonated with a lot of people. We know our dependency on this place and on the land, but we don't experience it very often. So there's a desire to get into that space of like healing our relationship to land. And a fourth thing that I've noticed about us is celebrating the goodness of creation is a good place for us to be in. We have a lot to offer as a community in terms of joy and humor and celebration and genuine human connection. And I think we're at our best when we live into this celebration. It's a gift both to us, but also to the place that we're in. So that's kind of general comments. And then how we relate to the place that we gather, because that has been a particular question that we've had too. I think the first thing that I've noticed in the conversations that we've had, people we've had come visit us in the gatherings, is that our presence here on Sundays is a gift. Which maybe some of us have had some anxiety about, wondering, you know, are we doing more harm than good and coming into the downtown east side from various places? And I have this sense that, and have had these conversations where there's a sense of affirmation, no, this is good. It's a gift, actually, especially to us, to come into this neighborhood every week. Alex, in our preaching team meeting, we had some listening prayer, and one of the things that Alex heard and we spoke about was, we arrive empty-handed each week, and we're at our best when we do that, when we arrive here empty-handed. Helps us to see what we receive. And actually, that's a real spiritual work, you know, in our relationship with God as well. And related to that, we're not service providers. I think this is another, like, we're not service providers. We're a church, right? What does that mean in a place where there are a lot of service providers? And I think we're a church that creates sanctuary for people to encounter God and to experience healing and reorientation. And then we have affinities and connections to a lot of the service providers in the area, people who attend, who are part of them and work there. Jacob's Well, Zero Block, The Listening Post, Japanese Hall, UGM, and others who have been doing good work in this neighborhood for decades and who know what the problems are, what the solutions are, and they know how to do that work. And there's like a, a possibility of us seeing our work as partnering, participating, supporting, rather than trying to come up with the new idea that fixes a problem that's been around for ages, right? So that's been a real freeing, like, celebration for me as I've been thinking, as I've been hearing the conversations. Another thing is we gather in a neighborhood where Rika, Stephen, others have told us live music, art, parties, community dinners are decreasing. Third spaces, the fun times places is the way someone put it, are decreasing but needed more than ever. We do these well. We do parties well. We do eating together well. We do comedy well. Pretty amazing. We've got how many comedians in the church, right? Or improv, what do you call yourself? You know, I don't know, something. Yeah, anyway. Like these guys, this is a strength of our community. And it's also like a spot that's lacking. So what do we do with that? And last thing I'm gonna say is our charism also includes creating safe enough places for healing. So while we're all on a road for healing, I think perhaps one of the ways we relate specifically to the downtown east side is as a place of care for caregivers. So these are some of the things that I've been noticing about us. I wanna just open it up to see anything important that you feel like I'm missing. You're like, this was a theme in the series that we really need to hold on to and keep. It's a lot. I've been thinking about it for months, so. Why don't we go to the next question, and this is where we'll end. I'll invite you to write down on the paper, and if we finish writing down on the paper your thought and we're still going, feel free to share it with your neighbor and talk with your neighbor about it a bit. But just this question of how does this community, or could this community, and by this artisan I don't mean the staff, I mean our community, how could we equip you, one another, to embody the life of Jesus in your neighborhood or your place of work? So what does this community do to equip you in your neighborhood, in your place of work? So take a minute and just jot down some of those thoughts. And then if you feel like it, you can speak to your neighbor about it. And in a moment, we'll invite the musicians up in just a minute to lead us in the song. Is anybody a talker who'd rather say it out loud? An external processor? You're welcome to say it out loud too, while everybody else writes quietly. So the strength of bringing into our gatherings these not only local but also global concerns, public concerns, and having a space where we can kind of reorient to them in a way that brings God along into that journey, right? Yeah. Thanks, Rose. Rochelle. sort of like not centralizing all of our activities so that people can gather and actually scatter and kind of work it out in their neighborhoods during the week. Thanks. So good reflections. I'm really encouraged by the conversations that have come out of this series, and I'm really looking forward to continuing the conversations. This is just totally a start. It feels like there's so much to be more to be said and so much more to be done in thinking about who we are, and also we'll never arrive at the answer. So this is an ongoing conversation for us. Thanks so much for your participation in the series and thinking about it along with us and also practicing it. Let me just pray for us, and then we'll have the band come up. Parents, you can go get your kids. Let's pray. God, thank you for the places that you've given to each one of us. Thank you for this hall and this and the Japanese hall and this Alexander Street corridor that you've given to all of us. I ask that you would help us to both deeply invest in and be engaged in this place and in our places, and that you would also help us to hold lightly to these places as sojourners. We ask that you would turn our experiences of exile into intentional sojourning, and we ask you to journey with us into the summer as we go places, some of us stay, but things change, and we ask that you journey with us there and also into this new year as a community. In Jesus' name, amen.